the days that were available here and the days I already had booked or we were had something else going on. Last time was in February. Brian called when Wayne Sykes wasn't able to make it, but our daughter and her family were in Irma speaking at our church that Sunday, so we felt like we wanted to be there for that. So anyways, it is good to be here. And for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Wayne Neumiller, my wife Stacy here. I was a pastor in Irma Alliance Church, and we still live in Irma. I retired a few years ago, but pastored there for 22 years over two different stretches, and with 7 years in Westlock in between those two stretches. Grew up in Kindersley, Saskatchewan, both of us. I was a farmer. My wife thought she married a rich farmer. She was wrong on two counts. Wasn't rich and didn't end up staying farming. But anyways, we have been blessed to come here for quite a number of occasions. After Clay left, we were here lots. We were here before Clay left. He had us fill in for him several times. And then I accepted a transition ministry up in Marwane for a year and a half, and that kind of quit us coming here because the time just got used up. But glad to be able to come and be here with you and share this morning. And it's very interesting, the songs that have been sung this morning and some of the prayer requests, particularly about the lost and the fear that's present in our world, maybe more so than it's been for a long, long time. We're in the season of Lent, and I know in our evangelical churches we don't really practice Lent very much, but it's the time leading up to Easter, and Easter is coming. Good Friday is coming, and the story of Easter. And often during this time, I kind of read through the gospel accounts of Jesus's road to the cross and all that leads up to that and so on. And a couple of weekends ago, we were actually back up to Marwane for their annual meeting just to fill in. The pastor there was talking about Lent and what they would be looking at that Sunday and leading up to Easter. And he read the passage from Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. And I'm going to read that for us this morning as sort of a jumping off point. And then we're going to kind of go all the way back to the creation of mankind and why and the reason for Jesus coming into the world and the reason why there is fear in the world and all of that sort of thing and move from there. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, it's Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to see if I can put this down a little bit here. There we go. Get my glasses focused in the right place here. So here's the story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Just going to stop and pause and make a comment there. He was an enemy of Israel. He was an enemy of the Jewish people. He was a Jew, but anyone who worked for Rome in any capacity was seen as the enemy. Just take that into account. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was Jesus' mission statement. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Well, what was lost? We were lost. Mankind was lost. And for us to understand that fully, we need to go back to the beginning and the book of Genesis and the creation of mankind and the fall of mankind. And I'm not going to read great passages of this, but I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of that, of what happened and why it was necessary for Jesus to come and to seek and to save the lost. So God created the world. It's the Bible tells us he created the heavens and the earth and the animals and everything. And then his kind of his crowning glory of creation was mankind, a man and a woman. And God's desire and purpose and plan in creating humanity was for us to live in relationship with him, to rule this world with him, to be in charge of things. And in fact, in chapter 2, says, or at the end of chapter 1, let me look, I didn't write this down. In chapter 2, God says to them, I'm giving you this garden and everything in it, and you're free to do whatever you want, and you are to rule over the animals and the plants and the kingdoms of this earth. The only thing you are not allowed to do is to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. You will surely die. And so then the story goes on, and we know that God spent time with Adam and Eve, as they were called, walking in the garden, living with them. But then we come to chapter 3 of Genesis, and it says that the serpent was more crafty than all the animals. And he comes to them and said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve says, well, we can eat from any tree except this one. God says that if we eat from it, we will surely die. And what does Satan, the serpent, who is the serpent, say? You will not die. God just knows that if you eat from that tree, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And Eve looks at the tree and she sees that the fruit looks good for eating, but she also is intrigued by this statement that he made, you will become like him. And it says here in Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. At the end of chapter 2, the closing statement of that chapter is, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, after eating from this tree, this forbidden tree, shame enters the world. Guilt enters the world. Sin entered the world. Death entered the world. And fear entered the world. They were afraid of God. So they made fig trees to cover themselves up, and they hid themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said to them, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man, of course, says what the man would say. Well, it's the woman's fault. that's how it goes. You know, you gave her to me, and she gave it, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And the woman says, well, and the blame game has begun and carries on to this day. It's it's never our fault, right? We always want to blame somebody else or something else for our lives and for the trouble that we find ourselves in. But this was the beginning of sin. This was the beginning of a broken relationship with the God who created us. This was the beginning of the end of walking with God. No longer did they, did God dwell among them, so to speak, in a way. They were exiled from the garden, and things became hard. God gives them a list of all the curses, and because of this, life would no longer be easy for man and woman. Yes, they would continue to rule over the earth in many ways, and yet it would be by the sweat of their brow that they would make a living, and all of these things, all these difficulties began to enter. And from that time on, mankind, rather than striving to live with God, has sought to kind of be like God, or wanted to be our own, in control of our own lives, rather than being submissive and walking with Him and enjoying fellowship together with Him. We decided to go our own way, and that's really the essence of that story. It was attractive to them because they would become like God, or become gods in their own eyes, so to speak. And ever since that time, that's been the way of mankind. And because of that, we have tried in various ways and means to control God, or to win His favor, and to try to measure up, or to get a place of right standing with Him on our own. And that will never work. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and there is no way that we can measure up to His standard of holiness. And yet we try, and we cajole, and we do all sorts of things. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, began to plan a way right away. And even in the midst of the curses, God also makes a promise that one day there would be someone who would come. And He says, God promises that there would be strife between the woman and between the snake and so on. But He also says that because of her, from her seed, would come one who would eventually bring salvation again. And I'm going to fast forward. We could be here all day, but I don't want to do that. I'm going to fast forward to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. The nation of Israel that God had chosen to be His own people and to show people how to be restored in relationship to Him through the law and all of these things, they disobeyed all the time. And because of that, they would be carried away into captivity or being taken over into captivity and so on. But listen to what God says in Ezekiel chapter 34. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looked after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and in the ravines and all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down and be good in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture. On the mountains of Israel, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God says, I myself will seek the lost sheep. Jesus comes into our world saying, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He was fulfilling what God said through the prophet of Moses, prophet Ezekiel, pardon me. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Those who are who have strayed away, all of us like sheep have strayed, the prophet Isaiah said. All of us have gone, have gone astray and are lost and are separated from relationship with God. But Jesus came to restore that relationship, to provide a way for our sins to be not only covered, but removed completely from us and forgiven. And he came into a world that really in some ways wasn't all that different from the world we live in. There was all sorts of turmoil and political unrest and stability. And the nation of Israel was looking for a Messiah, the Messiah to come, one who would free them from the power of the Roman government and rule and so on. And it is into that world that Jesus came. And at that time when Jesus came into the world, there was several different groups of religious leaders within the nation of Israel. And they had different ways of relating to God and trying to measure up to God's standard and so on. And I'm going to just talk about some of them very quickly and describe how they lived and then ask us, how does that look similar to what we might see in our world today or might even be a part of how we have chosen to relate with God? Well, first group of people that came or that were around when Jesus was a part walking on this earth was a group of people that we would call zealots, the zealots. And these were individuals who believed that the only way for Jerusalem or Israel to be free from the power of Rome was to overthrow them, to kill their enemies, to defeat them. And they would have gatherings of people that would rise up to try and destroy the nation of Rome that was holding Israel in captivity. Their desire was to wipe out the Roman Empire. Now, I don't know about you, but in our day and age, I see many people who would call themselves followers of God who would say, well, we need to wipe out the Muslims or those who are opposed to Christianity or anyone in our society, the kind of that doesn't agree with Christian principles, they're the enemy. And the only way to defeat the enemy is to destroy the enemy or to shut them out somehow. And we need to be careful about that. We often, that hasn't served the church well in history. The Crusades, for example, or, times when we tried to enforce what can only happen through a change of heart in people's lives. We cannot force holiness on people. Only God can bring holiness in our hearts and in our lives. So that was one group of people that were present, and which are present today as well. And we might call them different things. Second group was a group called the Pharisees. We know more about them. Scriptures talk lots about the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus' harshest criticism and the ones that he came into conflict the most were these group called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the keepers of the law. Not just the law of Moses, but the laws that they themselves had created. And their modus of operation, if you like, was whiter than white morals, purity on the outside, at least. And Jesus, in fact, accused them of being whitewashed tombs, which, you know, that's not a compliment. It really isn't. A tomb is a place for death, right? Inside the tomb is dead bones, dead bodies. What Jesus was saying to them is, you appear to be white and pure on the outside, but inside you're dead and you're filthy, you're dirty. And that was how they operated. They wanted to enforce the law, to have a sense of moral superiority, I can't say that word, being over others and looking down upon those who didn't keep the law to the way of their standards. And they would have been ones there when Jesus went to meet with Zacchaeus and look, if he really would know who this is, when he went into Mary's home, and they said, you know, if he'd know who this woman is, and pouring the perfume on his, if he knew who this was, he wouldn't be here. Because you had to shun anyone who didn't follow the way of theirs. And they wanted to bring people to God through coercion and pressure. And you have to measure up before you'll be acceptable to God. We have some like that yet today who feel like, no, you have to first clean up your act and get your act together before you'll be acceptable to God. What does Jesus say? No, come to me. Come to me in your own condition, and I will make you pure. I will make you whole. Jesus rejected the way of the zealots. He rejected the way of the Pharisees. The third group that you maybe haven't really heard of was a group called the Essenes. And they were present in Jesus' day. And they were a group who believed the only way to remain pure was to separate themselves from the corrupt world that they were living in. And they went out into the hills and lived in caves and tunnels. And it was sort of like the monasteries of more modern times, where they didn't want anything to do with the society or the people around them. And again, they kind of were like the Pharisees in this. If you wanted to be a part of God's true community, you would purify yourself and then come and remove yourself from the world and live together with them. Well, we kind of have some people that sort of still think like that today too. We need to stay away from all that is unclean and impure in our world. We maybe don't retreat into the wilderness quite like they did or the monks did, but sometimes we want to isolate ourselves culturally and relationally from those who are not like us, whose lives maybe don't line up quite with the standard of holiness we think they should. And yet, Jesus continually was accused of being a friend of sinners. a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. He is a friend of sinners yet today. And then a fourth group was the Herodians. Now, Herod was the Jewish ruler that was given authority over by the Roman Empire over the Jews and was able to tax and all those kinds of things. Again, an enemy of Israel in their eyes. But those who followed their way would say, like, as long as we do this, you know, Rome won't bring down a heavy hand upon us, so we can just live however we want, kind of blend into culture and society. We don't have to worry. We'll be okay. No need to be countercultural. We'll just go with the flow. My own personal safety and enjoyment and you know, not being persecuted or hated or any of those things, that's the way to go. And as long as I'm not suffering, That's okay, and I still believe in God, you know, but I just don't want it to mess up my life too much, to make it uncomfortable or you know, to be banished by my friends or my family or any of those kinds of things. Sound familiar? But Jesus refused that way also. Followers of Jesus in the New Testament were given the names followers of the way. The way. What way would that be? The way of the cross. The way of the cross. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In Mark's gospel, he came, it says he came not to be served, but to serve. He says in the Gospels that he came to lay his life down. No one could take it from him, but that he was freely offering it up as a living sacrifice to pay the penalty of death, of sin. He came to destroy death, death which entered the world all those centuries ago, when mankind disobeyed God. And ever since that time, every person that's ever been born has been born with that sinful nature as a result of that. And because of that, we are separated from God. And that means that, you know, we were made to be eternal beings and to rule and to walk with God. And that is still his plan, that we would live with him in eternity, through eternity. That's a long time. His desire is that we would walk with him and know him and be in an intimate, loving relationship. You know, Jeremy said God loves those kids more than we do. And that's very true. We can't even begin to fathom how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he came into this world so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He came with the mission of seeking and saving the lost, those who were separated from God, those who have strayed away from him, who willfully have walked away from God. And that's the way of the cross. Jesus came to offer a fifth option, if you like, an option of sacrifice, an offer of laying himself down for us in order that our sins would be forgiven. He came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life in order that he could lay down his life to pay for our sins. And he did. The Bible says that he gave up his divine rights in Philippians. He emptied himself and became obedient to death on the cross. And that he died, that he was buried, and that, praise God, he rose again. I mean, Easter is coming. Good Friday is coming. You know, Good Friday is only called good because of Easter Sunday. It was not a good Friday on the day when Jesus died in the eyes of his disciples. They were devastated. They were devastated. But he didn't stay dead. He returned to life, proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that his payment for our sins was sufficient. And God was satisfied. Death was defeated. We sang it earlier. It's kind of amazing how those things fit together. It's almost like there's, I don't know, some greater power in control of these things or something. But that's the mission that Jesus came for. Now, here's the thing. He longs for all of us to come to that place of being rescued by receiving the gift that he longs to give us. And Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, It's an act of belief on our part, not as a result of works, so that none of us can boast. You see, that's all those ways that we were looking at. That's all works-oriented ways of trying to relate to God, to please God, to cajole God into giving, making our lives easier for us, and all of those kinds of things. No, it's not anything that we can do, but simply an act of faith, receiving the gift that he longs to give to us in order that we might be forgiven and made whole. And when we do that, Jesus says we are given the right to be called the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, here's the other thing, though. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost. That's us. And if we have come to that place of receiving that gift, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But he also has given us that same mission to go into all the world, to share the good news that he came to seek and to save the lost, and that people can be restored to a relationship with the God who made them in order that they can spend all eternity with him. And you see, when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' home, and Zacchaeus says, Lord, this day I'm going to give back everything that I've done, and you know, anything that I've taken, I'll repay it. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this home. And he wasn't just talking about a behavioral modification that Zacchaeus was going to make. No, Jesus knew there was a heart transformation that had taken place. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. He transforms us. He makes us new creatures. Paul says in Corinthians that, you know, behold, the old is gone. We've died to our old selves, and we've been made new creations. And that's to be an ongoing process in our lives, to be continually transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, so that our hearts become more like his heart, so that we see people like God sees them more and more. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a continual struggle. Because I'm a selfish person at heart. I mean, that's who we were. We were selfish people. We, all of us, have sinned and followed our own hearts, going our own way. And yet, I know that I've been changed. And I know God is continuing to work in me. And yet, it's something that we have to choose every day. It's not a once and done thing. Yes, when we receive Christ, we are forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made whole, we've received eternal life. But we have to choose every day that we want to live the way God would like us to live, to walk with him. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and follow me continually. And that's my desire for you and for me this day. That this day and every day, we would choose to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus today more closely than I did yesterday and the day before that. And tomorrow, I want to follow him even more. That's not an easy thing to do. That's a choice that we make. And I pray that we would desire to make that choice each and every day. Several years ago, during COVID time, actually, when we weren't able to have church services and we're doing them online, we used to make up playlists of songs that we would send out, and people could listen to the same group of worship songs. And I was doing a series similar to this. And one of the songs that I came across was a song by a country singer, actually, Zach Williams. And maybe some of you know the song or not, but it's called Less Like Me. And here's the words. I love this song. I listen to it all the time when I'm on the treadmill. I have days where I lose the fight, where I try my best but just don't get it right, where I talk a talk that I don't walk and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped, somebody with a hand that I could have held. When we just can't see past ourselves, Lord, help us to be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Yeah, there's no denying I've changed because I've been saved from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. Lord, help us to be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, and a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, and a little less like me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us. That's why you made us. You don't need us, but you love us and you want us. And you've provided a way for us to be restored into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save what was lost. And I pray, Father, this morning, if there are anyone here this morning that has not received that gift of salvation, that they would do so today by acknowledging that, yes, they are lost, they are separated from you, and that they would long to receive the gift of forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ our Lord, inviting him to come and take control of their life, to lay down their life in order that they may gain new and eternal life. And I pray, Father, for each one of us who has made that choice, some of us many, many years ago, that you would help us every day to choose to follow Jesus' voice, to hear it, and to become more like him, molded and shaped and guided by your Holy Spirit, in order that we indeed would become a little more like Jesus and a little less like us each day, and that we might share that good news with the people around us, that they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and be drawn to you through us. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.